You are very, very welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. Let us open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Creator of all things, good O God, we humble ourselves before you as your children, seeking your wisdom and understanding, seeking knowledge as our guide, O God. Father, we are nothing without you, O God. Everything we say without you is vain and worthless, O God. Father, I invite your Spirit to come to teach us, O God. Speak through me today. Give me the wisdom and understanding. Let me not speak from my own words. Let me not speak from my own heart. O Lord, your word says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Holy Spirit, this show is yours. May you run it to the glory of your name, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Matthew chapter 8. My title, my heading for today is The Lord, the Master, the Sovereign One. If we were critical enough to look at the pattern from chapter 1 to chapter 7, if you have a critical eye, or if you are truly trying to understand what Matthew was trying to do, you realize that from chapter 1 to chapter 7, Matthew was essentially laying a foundation. Yes, he was laying a foundation for an argument. He had a cause. He had a matter to settle. He had an argument. He was trying to prove to the Jews that Jesus Christ was surely the Messiah that had been prophesied about. He tried to basically show them through the genealogy and birth of Jesus Christ, confirming him legally as the Messiah. Remember when we went through that? Yeah, the genealogies. Then, yes, basically as the Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Yes. He also laid a foundation by trying to show the fulfillment of the fundamental prophecies through his birth. The certain prophecies that needed to have happened. Yes. Through his birth for him to be acknowledged as the Messiah. Yes. We also remember his baptism. Yes. He received affirmation that day from heaven when the Holy Spirit, yes, came and settled upon him. And also his temptation. His temptation basically was an affirmation of who he was, because he went to the desert and he did not eat for how many days? 40. Yeah. Who here hasn't eaten for 40 days? 40 days and 40 nights. Yeah? Douglas, have you done that? No way. Only the Messiah. But this was a special calling upon his life. Yeah? So, what did that temptation in the desert, in the wilderness, show us? It was basically showing us that he was certified morally. That he, yes, was truly the Messiah. He resisted the devil and the devil fled. He was not, yes, he was tempted, but he did not give into the temptation. Which other man on earth has been tempted and has not given into temptation? Who of you here has been tempted and you don't give into temptation? No one. No one. Because this flesh, yeah, is our shortcoming. We always give into the flesh. The flesh is constantly warring, fighting against the spirit. And many a time we give into the desires of the flesh. But Jesus Christ confirmed his being the Messiah by resisting the desires of his flesh for 40 days and 40 nights. And even towards the end, the devil came and tried to tempt him even more with material things, you know, with pride. And Jesus basically resisted the devil. Hallelujah. Jesus also announced the nearness of his kingdom. Yes. Through his teachings and the manifestations of the great miracles that he performed. Yes. Nobody else had done this. This was to affirm him in people's minds as the Messiah. So that was essentially what Matthew was trying to do from chapter 1 to chapter 7. Hallelujah. That is just a brief recap of what was happening then. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Wow. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. When you think of a multitude, how many people are you thinking of? 200? 300 people? The multitude that he fed, yeah? Remember the 5,000 people the Bible talks about? Yeah? That was just a portion of the people. If you do proper math, okay, this is my math. This is my own estimate. Don't quote me on this. But I imagine that, of course, back in the day, they counted men. They did not count women and children. So when they said 5,000 people, they didn't even say 5,000 people, they said 5,000 men. Yes, were fed that day, you remember? Now, I imagine that women, on occasion, flock these functions more than men. Ordinarily, women would be more than men at such functions. So I imagine the women maybe were like 6,000. So 6,000 plus 5,000, that's what? About 11,000. Then the children, yeah? These guys went forth and they multiplied. Let's imagine everybody had like 2 children or 3 children at the function. Yeah? How many people are we looking at? Yeah? Maybe roughly 16,000. Roughly 20,000. But it just says 5,000 men. Yeah? So when you think about a multitude, think in terms of thousands, thousands. And what is so interesting is that they tried to follow him everywhere he went. Does that sound familiar today? There are so many people who are so-called born again, so-called saved people. Yeah? So many. So many. A lot of them are subscribing to so many gospels out there. Some of them are clearly twisted. But you see, it seems like the majority, the multitude of people are following the health, wealth type of gospel, prosperity type of gospel, which Jesus did not teach. Jesus never preached prosperity and wealth. He basically was encouraging these people to repent, you know, to turn away from their sins, to follow him. He claimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't talk about them enjoying all this prosperity on earth. That wasn't his focus. Yeah? The prosperity that they were to enjoy would be in heaven. But what are people teaching today? They are teaching about prosperity on earth that can be corrupted by rust, that can be stolen, that can be eaten by moths. Yes? What's the point of chasing those things that are going to vanish, that will disappear? Sometimes you have so much money as a nation, then suddenly your money is worthless. You're carrying bucket loads and wheelbarrows of money to go and buy a loaf of bread. Remember what happened to Zimbabwe? Yes? What happened to all that money? Now imagine all those people who stored up all that treasure in Zimbabwe. When that economic crisis hit them, what happened? Yeah? The futility of the prosperity gospel is such that they don't realize that it is limited and it is tied in with the economic situation of a country, of a land. Yeah? A lot of people lost money during the recession. Their houses became worthless. Yeah? Stocks fell. Then what happens? Yeah? What happens? Now, most of these people were like that. The multitude. Yeah? I'm just hinting right now that most of these people who are not people who are genuinely seeking for Christ. They are people who are looking for what he could do for them. Looking for what he could feed them. And there will always be many. There will always be the majority. The people who will genuinely look for Christ will always be a few. Maybe even just 12. Yeah? Maybe even just 12. among a multitude. But do not be discouraged. Being a minority is not necessarily a bad thing. With God on our side, we are the majority. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. So a multitude, great multitudes, not even a multitude, great multitudes followed him. And behold, and see, pay attention, look. Yes. A leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, Lord, Sir, Master, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Imagine the confusion at that time. These guys were not allowed to socialize. They're not allowed to mingle with the general public. Yeah, I believe that's why Matthew said, and behold, like Yahweh, a leper is coming to them. Ah, miss, what are we going to do? This is, you can imagine the panic at that moment. Everybody is trying to push away. Nobody wants to touch him because he was unclean. He was considered unclean. Yeah. Behold, Yahweh, a leper has come. Yeah. But the leper comes. What does he do? He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You ask yourself, why did he say, if you are willing? I mean, did you think about that? Did any of you read ahead? Yeah? Did you try to meditate? Ask yourself, why did he ask him if he was willing? Number one, I believe he recognized Jesus as the Lord, as the Master, as the one with the great authority, the one with the willpower to do whatever he wanted. Not whatever the leper wanted, but whatever God wanted. Yes? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He did not come with any doubt, but he came in a state of worship. Yes? He probably knelt down. Some people believe he knelt down because he was talking to his Lord, to his Master. Yeah? Imagine the great humility. Yeah? You can make me clean. You can make me clean. Why did he need to be clean? Why did he need to be cleansed? Because he was considered unclean. He had been shunned by the general public. They had their, what are they called? Their communes where they lived as lepers. Imagine the hopelessness of such a situation. They say, okay, Katanga is now for lepers. You're not allowed to come out of Katanga. You will stay there. Once a week we will bring food and dump it at the gates. But you must pick up the food after we have disappeared. Yeah? Imagine that life. All of you are just covered with leprosy. But somehow, this man braved the stoning and the shunning and everything, and he came into the great multitudes and he said, you can make me clean. Wow. What amazing faith. Yeah? He knew it in his heart of hearts, in his bones, that Jesus was able to make him clean. He did not come and say, is it possible for you to make me clean? He knew him. He knew who would be his savior that day. He needed God to cleanse him so he would be restored into society. Yeah? What society are we hanging out in right now? Are we in a commune of lepers and we are comfortable in there? Many of us are in a commune of lepers, uncleanliness, sickness, sin. Yeah? We don't even know. We are comfortable because everybody looks the same like us, right? Imagine if you are born with leprosy and you are in the commune. You didn't imagine that these people have leprosy and you have leprosy. It becomes normal for you, right? So that is the same that can be the same with our lives. We are hanging out in communes, in communities of people that are unclean, but we are comfortable in there. We can't see the difference. Yeah? Unfortunately, that is what is happening today. But it's up to us to say, no! I can't live like this anymore. There is hope out there. I need to be cleansed to walk out of that filth of that uncleanliness to seek the Savior for cleansing so that we can be restored into the society of His kingdom. Hallelujah. We can be restored into the kingdom of heaven. We need to seek His purity every day. This man came and he received salvation that day. He was reestablished. He was renewed. He was freed. He was cleared. That is essentially what being cleansed means. Hallelujah. Verse 3. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Wow. Now, ordinarily, they say if you touch a leper, there's a very high chance that you're going to get infected. Yeah, you touch their clothes, you sit where they have sat, you will most likely get affected. Have you seen lepers? Now, some of them, the ones the Bible describes, are normally covered in like white warts. Their skins are being eaten. They're basically rotting away slowly as they can. You imagine rotting away as you're alive. Slowly, every day you see your fingers disappearing, just rotting and melting away till they fall off. Then your toes start falling off. Imagine that kind of life. Yeah? Imagine that kind of life. But Christ was not afraid to touch him. He touched him. Why did he touch him? He touched him as a sign of connection. God always wants to connect with His people, with His children. That is our God. He touched him. Everybody was afraid to touch him. God knows how long this man had been touched. Probably never received a hug from the time he received leprosy. I even imagine fellow lepers don't want to touch each other. They are thinking, if I touch him, I probably will even get worse. And then I look at him, he has lost all his fingers. At least me, I have three. Yeah? If I touch him, yeah, it may get worse. But Jesus touched him. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, he didn't just say, "Come out. Receive your healing right now." He touched him as a sign of connection. He put his hand and touched him, saying, yeah, with his hand upon his body, "I am willing." That is our God. We are in a difficult situation, a life-threatening situation. All we need to do is turn and say, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean today. You can save me, Lord. You can restore me. You can lift me out of this quagmire." And God will touch us. He will lay His hands upon us. Loving, kind, merciful hand. And He will say, "I am willing." Hallelujah. So much great hope in this, in Christ's gesture towards this man. "I am willing, be cleansed." "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Wow. Wow. Christ was not afraid of leprosy. He was above it. He's above any disease. Even when he was man, you know, he was man in the flesh at this time. Yeah? He went through all the temptations we have gone through. He suffered. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He sweated. He went to the toilet. He had to bathe. Yes? Just think of anything. Yeah? Anything that you or I go through, he went through it. Yeah? Maybe there are chances that he could have gotten leprosy right there. But he didn't even think about it because he was above the sickness. Yeah? Because he was Jehovah. He was Rapha. He was the healer. Even though he had come down as man in flesh, he was still connected to God. He was still God. He never stopped being God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you guys awake? Me, I'm just so excited about the gospel. Yeah? I'm just so excited about Jesus and His abilities to save us, to cleanse us, to heal us. I'm amazed at His great mercy. Yes? He wasn't afraid to associate with an outcast publicly. Yes? Many times, you see a prostitute, you're walking these ends. Huh? Okay, for the men, it's probably a good idea. Men, if you see the prostitutes, pass those ends. Yeah? Unless you have a special anointing. But when you have that special anointing to minister to the prostitutes, please make sure there are other sisters there. You know, the sisters will probably be abused and insulted. Yeah? But you can't start claiming that, yes, I feel the Lord is taking me a different direction. I've noticed our sisters struggling down here. I feel it is my duty, my burden to go and minister to them. They will probably instead minister to you. Yes? So, you have to be careful about that. But we cannot look at them as outcasts, for they need to be cleansed. Hallelujah. We cannot look at prostitutes or even the worst people you could ever imagine. We can't look at them as outcasts because Christ did not. Christ wasn't afraid to lay his hands upon them. He wasn't afraid to minister to them. He is willing to save them from their sin. Yes? He wasn't afraid to associate with outcasts publicly. Yeah? I imagine that the leper's faith was like that of a child at this moment. He's putting all logic aside. Yeah? When you come to God and you're seeking help, and you're seeking healing, and you're seeking cleansing, logic does not play any part in the whole situation. If you start thinking about it logically, you start trying to analyze that situation, you will go to him with doubt, or you won't even go to him. But I imagine that this man had a childlike faith that drove him and said, come and buy and buy. What do I have to lose? Yes? This is definitely the man who is going to help me. Yeah? Childlike faith, knowing that God was able to heal even leprosy, something that had never been healed. I don't know if it can be healed nowadays. Probably controlled. Yeah? Maybe there is healing today, but I imagine back in the day, they did not have penicillin or whatever you need to heal leprosy. Yeah? But this man had the faith to believe that Christ would heal him. Yeah? I imagine this verse coming to play. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Every time we come to Christ with childlike faith, believing that he is able, yeah, that he is great, he is mighty. Yes? That faith, I believe, propels us into the kingdom of heaven. That is my faith. That is the way I look at it here. Yeah? That childlike faith, knowing that God is able to heal. God is able to restore, to clear, to cleanse. That is what we need. That is what we need. Because this world here will press us down. This world will start giving us economics, show us how the economy is doing badly, how everybody is stealing money, how there are no drugs in the hospital, how the cancer machine is broken. And you start panicking. You're thinking, what is going on? But you only panic because you're looking at it from the perspective of an adult. You're looking at it analytically. Yes? But Christ is calling us to have childlike faith. To believe that he is able in spite of all the circumstances that are surrounding us. What did he say? I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. How? I'd love to hear those words every time I have fallen. Every time I am unclean. I cry out to my God and say, God, I have messed up. God, I have failed you. I have failed all those who are depending on me. I have let the church down. I have let my nation down. I have grieved you, Holy Spirit. Are you willing to cleanse me? Of course, he'll cleanse us. But imagine actually hearing him saying, I am willing. Whether he says it or not, that is the mindset we must walk around with. Christ is always willing. He's always willing to cleanse us. He's always willing to free us. It doesn't matter how far you have fallen. It doesn't matter what society says about you. You are an outcast. Everybody hates you. People are looking at you with disgust. When you run to God, he will not shun you. All he will say is, I am willing. Be cleansed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. But also, we must always remember that God is sovereign. Meaning that he has the ability to exercise his holy will or supremacy. It is up to him. Right? If he's willing to cleanse us, he's willing to heal us, he's willing to restore us, it's up to him. It doesn't mean that when you fast for 40 days for restoration, that's what's going to happen automatically. It doesn't matter how much tithe you give in church, you want a financial breakthrough. It is his sovereign will. He will choose to give you because he's a good God. Not because you have fasted and prayed or tithed. Not because you have given to the poor. That's what makes him sovereign. He's supreme. A lot of people tell you God is bound by his word. God is not bound by anything. You can't look at him and put him in a box. God is God. If he's bound, he's not God. Yeah? If anything can bind him, then he's not God. We don't say he's bound to his word. We just say he's faithful to accomplish his word. Right? He's not bound by anything. Remember always that God is sovereign. Don't let people deceive you and tell you, make a line here. Another group, make a line here. Another group, make a line here. Okay. Yeah? All those who want visas, you're here. All those who want husbands, you're here. Who is he representing? Huh? Is he God? If God says no, then what? Because he's a so-called prophet and pastor, somehow, because you have sown a seed, God is going to be influenced into giving you a visa to go and clean toilets. God is going to give you a husband and wife. You've spotted this sister and you've insisted that this sister is for you. You don't realize that she is not the one for you. But because you want, because you have believed, therefore God is bound. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He exercises his will according to his will. Hallelujah. We can never forget that. Yeah? We also have to remember that God is the only one with the power to truly and fully cleanse completely. Hallelujah. We cannot look for cleansing from anywhere else. There is no other place you can be cleansed completely and fully. Yeah? Only God can truly do that. Unfortunately, there are some so-called brethren who go to church on Sunday. Monday, they are in the sabo, in the shrine. Yeah? You ask them, what are you doing here? Why? God helps those who help themselves. I go to God, but we also have our ancestors, the spirits that our fathers have worshipped. You know, and I've seen them working for us in our clan. So we serve this way, but we also come and serve this way. Huh? They go to Seziwa Falls. Have you ever been to Seziwa Falls? That place is so creepy. Yeah. You go there and there are shrines. People will go there shamelessly and sacrifice. And many times you see them rich. They are loaded and all that. You sacrifice to the devil, he will bless you. But he's a liar. He will one day turn against you. Only God has the power to truly, fully cleanse completely. Verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. What? See that you tell no one. I'd be thinking, Christ would be saying, yeah, go and tell everybody who's sick and all that to come and receive healing. Why is he telling the leper, see that you tell no one? I think he was already fed up of the multitudes that were following him around. He didn't want any more coming and causing even a wilder uproar. Yeah? A wilder uproar. Why did he tell him not to go and tell, not to tell anyone? I was wondering about this myself, and I couldn't bring myself to understand why he did that. I read a comment by Dr. Thomas Constable, and he believes that Jesus did not want the news of his cleansing broadcasted widely, because it would have attracted multitudes of those whose sole interest would have been to obtain physical healing. Yeah? Does that make sense? Many times you go and you share your testimony of how God has given you school fees, and everybody's ka-ching ching. They're thinking, yeah, money. Money. This God here, it seems he works. Yeah? I don't know if I told you this story. I probably did. But I'll tell you again because I'm the preacher today, so I can do whatever I want. A pastor friend of mine, and for you who were not around, yeah, asked his friend, why do you go to Kakande? For what purpose? That man is a false prophet. Yeah? There is no gospel there. This friend told him, my friend, you leave me alone. I am looking for money. There is money in Kakande's church. The day I am seeking the truth is the day I will come to your church. Can you imagine? He knew there was truth in his friend's church. But he knew that there was so-called money in Kakande's church. And it is probably there. Yeah? They worship money. They worship material wealth. They worship Mammon. They sacrifice to him. Why won't Mammon reward them? There is probably a lot of money in that place. That man has a lot of money. There's a lot of money. There's a small economy within that church. It's happening there. If you want money, yeah. Christ knew that if this leper went and told the multitudes, they would come running because all they wanted was physical healing. In other words, he wanted to limit his physical ministry appeal since he came to provide much more than just physical healing. Christ was more interested in their souls. That was what his mission was. Of course, he had compassion on them. When they were hungry, he fed them. When they were sick, he healed them. The demon possessed, he freed them. All these things. But he wanted mostly their spiritual healing. That was his purpose. Then Christ continues to say, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Who knows why Christ told this man to go and do this? Who remembers the Old Testament? You remember in Leviticus? Yes. Chapter 14, verse 2 to 8. Shalom, do you have that? Leviticus, chapter 14, verse 2 to 8. This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean buds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the buds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bud, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them, and the living bud in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. Essentially, this is what Christ was telling him to go and do. Yeah? This was validification. That Christ was not there to abolish the law. Yes? He was not necessarily there to contradict Moses. He was a Jew of Jews. So he sent him, you go. Let these doubting Thomases see that you're healed, and let them perform the rites over you so that you can be allowed back into society. Essentially, that's what he wanted to do. Yeah? Obey the Mosaic law. Yeah? But also, Jesus, according to Dr. Constable, was trying to show, where is it? He wanted to show the authorities in Israel that someone with the messianic power to heal and to cleanse someone from leprosy was in Galilee. That was also his plan. Go and show them, let them know that I, the Messiah, I have come. Hallelujah. The Messiah has come. Yes. Verse 5. This is the story of the centurion servant. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, some of you say Capernaum, Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Wow. Like that. Capernaum. This was a town in Galilee. It was an important Roman garrison. You know what a garrison is? It is basically a permanent military post. People come into your country, they overthrow your leaders, they make a permanent military post in one of your cities. That is their base. That is what a garrison is. And Capernaum was a garrison where the Roman soldiers were based. Yeah? A centurion. What is a centurion? What was a centurion? He was essentially a captain, a leader of 100 soldiers. He had great authority. Imagine you command 100 soldiers. Yeah? A leader of 100 men. A centurion came to him pleading with him saying, Lord, Lord, Master, Sir, Rapha, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. He's paralyzed. He's afflicted. Immobilized. He can't move. He can't do anything. He's unable to function properly. Dreadfully tormented. He's suffering. He's probably possessed demonically. Evil has surrounded him. He can't move. He can't do anything. And his master, the centurion, who loves his servant so much, says, I must find help for this man. He rushes out to Christ and says, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. A centurion, a Roman soldier, one of the oppressors of the Jews, had moved the heart of God to come to his house, to bring healing to his house. Wow! Not a Jew, but a Roman. A man who was considered by the Jews as an oppressor of God's people, was able to stand as a believer, the true God, in spite of who he worked for. Some people will tell you, man, Somehow it's impossible to work for the government and be a believer. They'll tell you it's impossible to be a politician and be a believer. Not according to the text we see here. This man was probably sent out on missions, you know. And they probably, I don't know, I don't understand. They probably did dreadful things. But this man came. He came to Christ and Christ looked into his heart and was able to see goodness in there, was able to see sincerity. In your workplace, where you're surrounded by corruption and greed, lewdness, sexual innuendos, do you choose to stand out and say, I will stand for the truth? A good example was this centurion here. Christ had no accusations to lobby against him. He did not first tell him, first repent. Because he was a good man. I believe he was a righteous man. Dr. Constable said, every centurion that was mentioned in the New Testament, the Bible, was a good centurion. Can you imagine? That's the only reason why they were mentioned, the Bible, because they were good. The Jews saw in this centurion an oppressor, an evil man working for an evil entity. But God had compassion on him and on his servant, regardless of what people saw or thought. Doesn't matter who you are. He will have compassion on who he'll have compassion on. I believe this man had a pure and sincere heart, this centurion here. And I believe that's why God responded to him. God will always respond positively to a pure and sincere heart. What does 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 say? Shalom. 1 Timothy. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. I believe that's what this centurion had right there. What 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 says. Now, the purpose of the commandment is basically he had love from a pure heart. He had love for his servant, but he also had love for God. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. He had a good conscience. And he had a sincere faith. That's why he was able to move God. That's why he was able to find compassion from God. This is what I believe the centurion was like. Yeah? Matthew was also trying to show the Lord's shift from ministering to the Jews to ministering to the Gentiles in this story. I think this was the first Gentile the Lord had ministered to. Right? The leper, all these other guys were essentially Jews. But imagine the first Gentile that he ministers to is considered the enemy of all enemies, a centurion, an oppressor. Imagine that. But Christ is not afraid. Whoever is seeking salvation, whoever is seeking healing, they come to him with a pure heart, with a good conscience, with sincere faith, he will move for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mujaliyo. Yes. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. I am not worthy. This is a man who commands 100 people. He can go and terrorize a whole village, a whole town. But he humbles himself. And he says, Lord, I am not worthy. I am not deserving. I am not honorable enough for you to come to my house. How many times do we go to God and we feel justified to receive his help? God, I have fasted. I have prayed. I have done everything you've asked me to do. Surely, you must come through for me. That sometimes the way we go to God, you're doing it for Jackson and all these people. God, it's my turn. It's your turn this year. Tell your neighbor it's your turn this year. Huh? Justification. Yeah, entitlement. But this man with great authority says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He recognized who Jesus was. He recognized that he, the centurion, was a sinner. And his house was no place for God. That was the humility in him. He was a mere mortal, a sinful man. But God wanted to visit him nonetheless. What does he tell? What does he continue to say? But only speak a word. But only speak a word. What great faith is this? But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Wow. How many of the Jews had said this? None of the Jews had come and spoken to Christ like that. But a Gentile, one who works for the oppressor of oppressors, says, no, I am dishonorable. I am not worthy. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. You are the Lord, is essentially what he was saying. You are the master. You are Jehovah Rapha, the healer. You are the sovereign Lord. I know you're able to do this. Speak, and this man will be healed. When we exhibit purity in our hearts, we are able to see God for who he truly is. His power, his might, his sovereignty. What does Matthew 5:8 say, Shalom? Matthew chapter 5:8. If we truly want God to move in our lives, there has to be purity in our hearts. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If this man wasn't pure in heart, this centurion, you think he'd have seen Jesus Christ for who he was? It's impossible for you to see God without a pure heart. Blessed are those. Blessed. Is it blessed or blessed? We need to debate about this thing one day. Blessed. Huh? Blessed. That's all English. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, desire a pure heart every day. Seek purification. Seek sanctification. And you will see God in your life. And this is what was happening with this centurion. Verse 9. For I also am a man under authority. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. Wow. For I also am a man under authority. Authority, under authority. What was he saying? I am a man under orders. I am accountable to someone higher than me. That's what the Roman soldier was saying. Yeah? I am under the will of someone else. In this case, Caesar, probably. Yeah, whichever Caesar was ruling then. Now, how could he say something like this? It's incredible that a centurion would say something like this. Yeah? You see what he says? But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority. Yes? Under authority. He has the authority, but he's also under the authority of someone greater than him. What is this saying? I believe he was saying, look, I believe there's kind of like a divine revelation here to this man who had never read the Old Testament, who was unschooled in the ways of the Jews. Somehow, he knew that Jesus was doing the will of the Father. Jesus was also under authority. Yes? He was under authority also. He knew that Jesus was accountable to the Father. He knew that Jesus was about the Father's business. He was about the Father's business. He goes on to say, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. My servant, do this, and he does it. He's basically saying, I know who you are. I know the authority you have. I know the authority you come under. And I know you're able to send your angels, essentially, to go and touch this man, and he will be healed. You don't need to go there. You're a man with authority. You're a man under authority. Because Jesus was doing the will of his Father. He wasn't doing anything. Jesus never did anything according to his own will. Do you know that? Even if he was God, he decided to submit unto the Father. He did not do anything without consulting the Father. He did not do anything out of the will of the Father. He was under the authority of the Father. This centurion was a man of great authority, but he was able to humble himself before Jesus. How many of our politicians with great authority can humble themselves before God today? You're a mere MP, you think you own the whole world. Yeah? But this man with great authority was able to humble himself. By creating a comparison between his office and the office of the Messiah, he was able to discern a biblical truth about the authority of the Messiah, which few had seen. He knew this man came under the office of the Messiah. He knew he was the Messiah, and he knew what the Messiah was capable of. Hallelujah. I believe this was divine revelation because this man was pure of heart. He was able to see things that most people would not see. Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Wow. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He was filled with wonder, astonishment, amazement. Now, when you're reading about Jesus, you're thinking God and man, yeah? God and man. And you're thinking, okay, wait a minute. How could Jesus have been amazed at this man's great faith? God is not amazed, right? God knows everything. Yes? But you have to realize also that Christ, at this point, was responding the same way a man respond. He was amazed. He was like, wow, this is fantastic. This is awesome. He was amazed because at that point, he was man. Man in the flesh. Yeah? He was amazed. He had human affections. He had human feelings. He responded, you know, in a human way because he was a person. Verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does gnashing of teeth look like? You know, when you're in great pain, they'll tell you, okay, if you gnash your teeth like that, you're probably going to lose a few. Maybe bite a stick and we give you this simple injection so that the malaria can go away from you. Yeah? Some of you, I bet, fear injections. Who here fears an injection? Look at them. Thank you, sister. May God bless you. Yeah? I feared injections when I was a kid. Ay, 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 ay. That was pure torment and hell for me. One time they took me to the clinic with malaria, plus, plus, plus. I was there shivering because I knew what was coming next. Then I saw them. The liquid pouring out of the needle was like, you're lying. I jumped from the bed or whatever it was. The doctor grabbed me. I tore all his buttons, jumped out of there. You should have seen the spectacle. People in white coats chasing this cowboy down the street. Yeah? I was coming from Dewinton Road. I went down to Ginger Road and I started going to the Vitala where the lights are. Flying as best. Meanwhile, I'm dying of malaria. I'm afraid of a simple injection. So when these guys realized that this man here is fleeing for dear life, they could not catch up. There used to be a lot of street kids that would hang out around the Winton Road. They called one of them and said, grab that boy. This guy is with a jaga. You think you can escape from them? He came. I ran. He caught me. They took me back to the clinic. With reinforcements, they held me. Injection. Yeah? But you can imagine all the ruckus I caused that day. Yeah? Just for a simple injection. I was gnashing my teeth. I remember the story of my friend told me of how they went for, it was an overnight or whatever it was. Huh? And the pastor read and he was like, there will be weeping and garnishing of teeth. Tell your neighbor, there will be garnishing of teeth. Life. Imagine you start telling your neighbor garnishing of teeth. Yeah, it's not garnishing. Garnishing is something else. You know when you grab those useless vegetables after you've prepared a wonderful meal of fish and what you want to make it look beautiful. You grab coriander. Or what? Okay, coriander is not useless. It tastes funny sometimes. You grab it, then you throw it there. You throw a red tomato. Yes? Garnishing. You know, making food look nice. Yes? So imagine you're telling your neighbor, there will be garnishing of teeth out there in hell or whatever. Yeah? Gnashing of teeth, you'll grind your teeth, but the pain will not subside. That is what Jesus is saying. The pain will not subside. The pain of being withdrawn from the presence of God, the pain of being withdrawn from the light into the darkness, the pain of no hope of redemption, the pain of worms made of fire eating at our bones and our flesh every day, and we cannot die. The bones, the pain of being eaten alive by fire every day. Imagine. What is Christ saying? And I say to you that many will come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the darkness. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews who have an entitlement to this kingdom, who have a right to enter this kingdom, yeah, shall be cast out into outer darkness. He's creating a comparison here between the Jews and the Gentiles. After looking at this amazing faith from this centurion, he's thinking, what are my people thinking? They are going to perish because of their unbelief. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will be cast out into outer darkness, misery, Gehenna, hell. That is such a sad story. I don't know if they listened to him. I don't know if they saw the analogy he was trying to create here. Verse 13, then Matthew says, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. When you come to God and believe with purity of heart, God will say, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done to you. Hallelujah. We need to recognize the sovereignty of God as I conclude. We need to recognize his workings in everyday situations at all times. What is God doing in this situation? What is He saying? But only the pure of heart will see God and the workings of His great power and might. Only the pure of heart will see God and the workings of His great power and might. Let us constantly meditate on who God is. Let us read His word to be reminded of all that He did and is capable of. And then we will eventually see what He can do in our lives. We don't need great faith like the Roman centurion. All we need is faith like a mustard seed. Hallelujah. Can we please stand?